Good morning. Let's see. How is everyone doing this morning? You doing good? Yeah. Well, it's good to see you all. Good to have everybody here. Happy Independence Day weekend. I hope you enjoyed yesterday. Did anyone here this morning actually watch the fireworks? Raise your hand if you watched the fireworks. Okay, there's a few of you. I'm just going to be real transparently pathetic. I fell asleep before they even started. How like lame is that? Now, is there anybody else who wants to admit patheticness this morning? Did you fall asleep before? I got a couple of friends. All right, praise the Lord. I used to look forward. I'd get psyched, you know, and I'd go and sit right down there, you know, in the bayfront and in Duluth, and I'd watch these things. And man, I have gotten ridiculously, hopelessly old. If you're older than me, I love you. Okay. No, it's obviously 4th of July weekend, and however you decided to celebrate, it's a good thing. Our independence is what we are celebrating this weekend, and our independence is worth celebrating. Amen? And we have much reason to be thankful because we still live in a very free country. This country of the United States of America. And many people gave very much for the freedoms that we have and that we celebrate and that we enjoy. And we have to remember that. We can't forget the founding fathers. If we go all the way back to them, what they sacrificed and what they gave for the freedoms that we enjoy and ultimately the independence that we enjoy. And, you know, part of their desire, our founding fathers' desire for independence, had a worship of God component to it. They wanted to be free and independent of being told how to worship. And so in our, you know, there's one of our very key documents for our country is what we call the Declaration of what? Independence. The Declaration, we declare independent. It's one of the key founding documents of our entire nation, what we were built upon. And I don't know if you knew this, but our Declaration of Independence has five clear references to God in it. In this founding document for our nation. Two in the first paragraph, it says, our God and Creator. One in the middle of the document, it speaks again of our Creator. And then two in the final paragraph, speaking, capital letters, our Supreme Judge and our Divine Providence. So this founding declaration of independence of our country was based in this idea of being under God. And I guess our founders realized that true freedom, true independence can only come when it works under God. Our nation assumed a position initially of one under the supreme authority. They knew that the quest for independence required a dependence upon God. So true independence only comes when you are dependent upon someone greater than yourself. Now, have you ever heard or seen this? That someone's greatest strength, on the flip side, can be their greatest weakness. Maybe you've seen that in those people you love. Maybe you've seen it in yourself. What makes someone uniquely wonderful can also be something that can become their downfall. Have you ever experienced that? That a greatest strength can be a greatest weakness? You know, when God, and here's when the problem begins, when God is removed from the mix of an individual or whatever it may be, then our strengths can actually be something that can hurt us and harm us. You know, could something as great as independence, something as great as we declared independence, actually become a problem? You know, part of what made America great and what is continuing to make it great is an independent can-do attitude. That made this country great in many ways. A very independent, we can do this. That spirit, that independent spirit made us great. The problem is not, will never be an independent can-do spirit. But the problem will come when we remove God from that mix. An independent spirit without a dependent attitude from our Creator will cause problems. And I don't know if you're at all like me, but I'm filled with mixed emotions about our country today. Mixed emotions. Because on one hand, I am so proud and God has blessed, and I think this is still an amazing country. On the other hand, I am very concerned at a deep and a foundational level about our country. And maybe you're like me in that way, maybe not. We've always been independent. We've always desired freedom. The problem is, I think many, if not most in our country now want to be God. We want to be our own God. We want to be sovereign. We want to be the determiners of what we do ultimately. Friday, June 26th of 2015, the Supreme Court, the highest ruling governing body in our country, ruled in favor of same-sex marriage. Now, there are probably many people who could tell you why politically this may be a problem. I'm not going to discuss it from a political perspective. This morning, I'm going to do my best to share God's heart for this issue. Saying that scares me. Assuming that I know God's heart makes me very humbly dependent upon God's very Holy Spirit and His Word alone, as where I will come from in this angle. And so I'm going to share my best from God's heart. I'm going to pray as we get started related to this issue that we are seeing play out in our country so poignantly and powerfully as we even speak this morning. So let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us during this time and His Holy Spirit to move amongst us. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and God, again, we are very thankful. We live in a very free country still today. And we thank You, Lord, for the many men and women who sacrifice so significantly to desire something, a country that we could worship freely and be independent from forced worship of You. And God, what a beautiful thought that we could declare independence and yet at the same time be completely dependent upon You. And God, that is how we began as a nation, and I thank You for that. And yet, Father, I think our independent spirit, if we remove You from the mix, will become a major problem. And Father, perhaps we're seeing that play out in many ways in our country. And one of the ways, I think a very natural byproduct of that, is what we saw a week and a half ago play out in our Supreme Court. And so God, we come to You now, and our desire is to know Your heart in the matter, both Your heart for marriage and love, and God, at the same time, Your heart for people. And so I pray, Father, and I don't think those two things are mutually exclusive. I don't even think they're inseparable. I think they are completely intimately connected. So Father, I pray that we would know Your heart this morning. I pray that these would be Your words. And Father, we ask that Your blessing and Your Holy Spirit would be with us. Father, wherever we may land on this issue personally, God, I pray that we would have Your heart in the matter this morning. Father, we all need You desperately. And so I pray this morning that we would come with that attitude. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Living in this culture that we live in today and living out God's word with the heart of same-sex marriage and all that it entails will be difficult. Speaking the truth in love related to this issue will be a challenge for every single one of us as followers of Jesus. We must remember in this, and I want to say this right at the beginning, our enemy is the enemy. Amen? Flesh and blood are not the enemy. People are not. We just came off of a time of talking about that for the last 3 weeks. Our enemy is the enemy. Let us never forget that. that people, no matter where they may stand, people in this body, people outside of this body, people in our community, people who make laws, people who follow, people who do not follow, people who love what happened last Friday, people who don't like what happened last Friday, people are never the enemy. Can I get an amen? Our enemy is the enemy. We can never forget that. I do believe this will be the issue. This right here will be the issue that causes the greatest church culture clash in this generation. And if you would have told any one of us that 20 years ago, we would have said, man, you're nuts. No way that's going to be the issue. But now here it sits in front of us. And I believe we are unprepared for the most part to walk this out lovingly. But we have to be prepared for this. I'm going to share one message this morning, but this will not be the end, because I believe that this will be ultimately the thing that in many ways it plays out how we live Jesus in this culture. This is going to be what either causes, I think, things to go well from a gospel standpoint or things not to in our country and our culture. This is the hot issue of today. So I want to begin by looking at a history, I think the history of love and marriage. The history, because a lot of what we are talking about and what is being debated all over is love and marriage. So let's look at the history of this. What is the true history of love and marriage? I read and I studied and I looked into a lot of people's opinions of the history, and I read a lot of articles on it. What is the history of marriage? And most of them, interestingly enough, either very clearly and overtly or very subtly, most of them bring the history back to the Bible. They bring the history, whether they believe in what it says or whether they don't, most scholarly looks at the history of marriage will bring it back to God's word, which I found rather curious. And again, sometimes it's very overt and clear, and sometimes it's very subtle, but they bring it back there one way or the other. Now, I've also found two fairly consistent responses to God's word related to this issue, especially if it is not a full embracing of God's word. One, I think some people may not want to end up at the Bible. So some people, naturally, it will take them there, but they don't want to end up there. And I think part of it is because maybe the Bible tells us something that doesn't sit well. Maybe it tells us something that doesn't sit well either with us personally. Have you ever read something in God's word that doesn't sit well? Okay, maybe I'm the only one then. That's very natural. That's very normal. It's very expected. You should read some things in God's word that don't sit well from time to time. Okay, that's okay. That makes you a human being. Not everything sits well, and so I think some people don't want to end up there because it doesn't sit well. Or I think some people, and we talked about this last week, then they desire to use the Bible because they don't want to discard it, but then they desire to use the Bible and to make it say something that it really isn't saying. Or at least it's only a partial truth. And I'll give you a couple of examples. You know, doesn't the Bible simply say we're just supposed to love each other? Isn't love the key? Isn't love at the heart of this? Why do you speak for or against anything? Aren't you just supposed to love? Isn't that what Jesus said? Or maybe, isn't it mean or wrong to speak in a certain way? Haven't you ever read, judge not lest you be judged? Haven't you ever read that? That's in the Bible too. And so I think many times what happens is we end up at a place that we're designed to end up, which is the Bible, but then we struggle. And I can relate to this. Boy, I struggle with a lot of what God's word says at certain times. And we have to understand that folks, and then maybe many of us here, struggle with this. And we struggle with what God's word says for a variety of reasons. And the struggle is natural and the struggle is normal. But that's why I believe a very good and a thorough and a full picture of God's heart for marriage and for love is key. Why God's word is so important, because I believe God's word is more than just a book of good recommendations. I think it reveals something very key. I think it reveals God's heart in its fullness. And I don't think any of us, and that's why I started that with the prayer, because I don't think I know God's heart in its full, and I don't think you do either. I don't think any of us understand God's heart perfectly. I think we're learning it. Amen? So we have to come at this and any issue very humbly, seeking God's heart. But I believe God's word reveals his heart. It's not that the Bible is something, we just go to the Bible because it's a book of good recommendation. No, we go to the Bible in its fullness because it reveals the very heart of a very loving Father. And we want to know the heart of the Father, right? We want to know his heart. So it reveals that. So let's take our first look at the history of love and marriage. Let's go to where I believe a very natural study will be. It'll bring us to Adam and Eve. Most studies, I think a very thorough study of love and marriage will bring you back to these two people. The first two people ever to be created. And I think, again, a thorough study of marriage will take you here. So let's read about the history of marriage, and this is where it begins. Here's our foundation for what marriage is. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. God had created the entire universe. He had created man, as in Adam. And then here's where we pick up the story. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." God's never thought, or loneliness is not good. Being alone is not necessarily good. Now, we'll talk about that more in full, but that's the heart of where this came from. "I will make a helper fit for him." Verse 19, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said," this at last. I love Adam's response, don't you? He sees a woman, she's wearing no clothing, and he says, "This at last." Amen? Thank you, let's get real. "Ah, this at last, my friends, this at last," yes, sir, "is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Verse 24, we get the foundation of marriage. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." The heart, the beginning, the foundation of marriage is with the first two people. Think of how intimately connected to marriage God is. God is intimately connected to marriage. He saw the problem. He created it. He made marriage. I've heard some say, you can't redefine marriage because God defined it. No, God didn't just define it. He made it. He invented it. He is the creator of it. He thought it up. And Adam's like, "Sweet. Thank you for the record." God's is completely, intimately tied as the inventor and the creator. And think of how tied marriage is to humanity itself. Humankind began with two people. A man and a woman, a husband and then a wife. Marriage is tied to humankind. All of God's story is tied to marriage. Well, our first example, and again, culturally, we're talking about same-sex marriage and homosexuality. Our first example of that is in a group of cities. The two most famous are the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Genesis 19, there were many issues that were going on in these cities, but not just these cities, and including the surrounding cities. There was many, many sinful things that were going on related to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And what was going on at the core of this was a homosexual desire. And God came down on that. He had justice on that. There was a major problem with that, and he destroyed these two cities. And I've heard many say, well, yes, that's Old Testament. That is clearly that there was other issues that were going on at that time. He's not just speaking of a homosexual problem in that, and the New Testament doesn't really speak to that, but I was reading this week, or in Jude chapter 1, verse 7, the New Testament bringing back up Sodom and Gomorrah, and what was at the part of what was at the key of their problem. Jude 1:7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, that's the big picture. Anything that is outside of God's heart for sex, which is a man and a woman who are married, and he doesn't just say sexual immorality and then move on, and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. There was something that they were pursuing which was unnatural. An unnatural desire is the way it was put in the New Testament. And I think if we're honest, we all have many desires, don't we? Don't we all desire things? And aren't some of those desires good? So some of our desires are very good, and some of them, if we're honest, some of our desires, the way we have acted out on our desires, have not led to positive things in our life. Isn't that true? And so many times, the desires that we have, we can't just take a desire and say, because I have a desire, then I need to act out on this desire. We have to have some framework, some reference to say whether a desire is ultimately good, because right now I'm desiring this, and it feels like I should go for this because I'm desiring it. I want it. I don't see a long-term problem or an issue with it. It's a desire that I have. And so it can be very dangerous to simply follow our desires, because God has an understanding of us. If he is the creator of you and me, and he's the creator of all these issues and these things, then do we have an independent spirit, or do we have a God-dependent spirit? And if we have a God-dependent spirit, then we need to know his heart in the matter, because then we'll have a better understanding of whether a desire is a good desire and something that will be beneficial for us and a blessing for us and our culture, or whether it will end up being a negative thing. And I think we've seen that play out in our own lives. Many of the desires that we have, we want something. We desire it. It doesn't look like a problem. Why would God not want, haven't you ever asked that? Why would God not want me to have this? I desire this. Pick whatever this is. And we ask those questions. God, why won't you? Well, he knows best. It's a God-dependent spirit that says if a desire is something that he says we should walk out, then it's a good desire. If it's a desire that may be very sincere, but that is not a part of his heart, then it isn't something that we should walk out, because we have a God-dependent spirit in it. So God's word then ultimately reveals God's heart, which reveals God's best. God's word reveals God's heart, which reveals God's best. And God's best for marriage was always a man and a woman who are married and who live out that marriage in its fullness. Okay, well, let's go a history of love and marriage. I think the Old Testament is consistent after that, both in the law and everything else. Let's go to Jesus. Let's see what Jesus said related to love and marriage. The Pharisees were questioning Jesus on marriage in this passage we're going to read. Jesus oftentimes would take the Old Testament law, and you can read this in the Gospels, and he may make a little shift to it, or he may make an adjustment to it, or he may not say anything related to it. And so how Jesus responded to an issue began to show what the new covenant was going to be, the covenant of grace. Sometimes he would change certain things, sometimes he wouldn't change certain things. So Matthew 19 verses 4 to 6, Jesus is going to answer these questions on love and marriage. And he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Boy, is that an issue right now. Think of our culture. Who makes people male or female? God does. Doctors or desires don't make people males or females. God makes them males and God makes them females. God plans this. He creates this. He weaves this together inside the womb. God made them. He's taking us back to a very familiar passage. He's taking us back to Genesis chapter 2. He's going right back to the foundation. Haven't you read that in the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, therefore, Jesus is going to exactly quote Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, he said, this matrimony, this marriage is now holy. This is now something that God brings together. This is a holy, sanctified, set apart union. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus confirms and quotes Genesis chapter 2 saying, my heart in this has not changed. God's heart in this has not changed. Nothing has changed. This is the heart. He takes us right back to the very first two people. And I think what Jesus is saying is there's something bigger going on here. There's something larger going on here. Well, how about, so I think Jesus' heart for love and marriage, nothing really changed when Christ came. Well, how about the rest of the New Testament? Because there were times in the New Testament where things could also be adjusted by the doctrine of Paul and all of that. But let's see if anything changes. I think the clearest teaching on marriage in the Bible is found in Ephesians chapter 5. And now, as we read this, I'm not going to get into all of the details in this. I think I will down the road. There's so much practical teaching in here for marriage, but I don't want to pull out the practical, really good teaching in here for today because we're just kind of painting with a broad brush. So let's just look at an overview. But as we read this, I want to ask you a question. Is Paul talking about husbands and wives, or is he talking about Jesus and the church? Which one of those two is he talking about? Is he talking about marriage and husbands and wives, or is he ultimately talking about Jesus and his relationship to people? Which one of those two? And kind of go back and forth in your mind. Okay, he's talking, get our hands around this. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Yeah. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now look where Paul quotes again. He's going to go right back to Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now look what he says in 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This mystery is profound. Look at verses 31 to 33. 31 goes right back to Genesis chapter 2, gets back to the very heart, the beginning of all things. Verse 32 says, really, I know I'm talking about husbands and wives, but really, this is a mystery. This is deep. This is profound. This is perhaps more than you see on the surface. This is really Jesus and the church. And then he says, however, even though this mystery is deep and profound, let me go back to what you're going to see on this earth. Let the husband love and let the wife respect. The mystery is, here's the mystery. We cannot separate marriage between a husband and a wife from Jesus and his church. We can't separate those two things. God's heart for marriage is intimately tied to God's story. God's heart for marriage is intimately tied to his story, which makes it intimately tied to history. So what is the true history of love and marriage? What is the true history of love and marriage? Two words, the gospel. The history of love and marriage is the gospel. It is the good news of what God is doing and desiring, has been desiring to do from the beginning of mankind. His desire is to redeem mankind, to save mankind, and have a relationship with mankind. Think of how intimately marriage is tied to that. The first two people were a husband and a wife. His creation of humankind involved marriage. Think of original sin. Original sin was two people. Husband and a wife sinning. The fall of mankind was related to marriage. Think of then God's redemption came through a marriage. Mary and Joseph. God's story, history itself, marriage itself is completely tied to the gospel. Amen. That is why this issue is so important. Why it is so key. Because marriage is ultimately a reflection of Jesus. It's a reflection of Jesus' love. Marriage shares the gospel. Marriage was designed to be the earthly picture of the greatest love ever. We're talking about the history of love and marriage. The truest love story ever is what God did in sending Jesus. The longest lasting eternal love is on display at the cross. The greatest love ever is Jesus and marriage between a man who loves his wife and a woman who respects her husband exclusively shows that deepest love. I had someone ask me this week, so why couldn't two men or two women that love each other and respect each other reflect the gospel? Why couldn't two men that live out the heart of this, or two women that live out the heart of this, reflect the gospel? Well, we have to remember that Jesus and his church are similar, aren't they? But they are also significantly different. Jesus and his church are not the same. They are different. Jesus is God. God become man, and the church is man. They are very similar, but they are different. Only a monogamous, heterosexual, love and respect-based marriage is the gospel. If we make marriage anything else, we are limiting what Jesus did. We are not sharing the gospel in the fullness of how it is to be shared and portrayed and proclaimed through marriage. So let me ask this question. Is marriage simply between one man and one woman enough to reflect the gospel? I'll ask it a different way. Does every heterosexual marriage that is faithful reflect Jesus and the church? No. One man and one woman is not enough to reflect the gospel. It's the foundation, but it's not enough to reflect the gospel. Only one man who sacrificially loves his wife and one woman who humbly respects and submits to her husband is the gospel. One man, one woman does not reflect the gospel in and of itself. One man that sacrificially loves like Jesus loved the church, and one woman who humbly respects her husband enough to follow him reflects the gospel. Anything short of that is not the gospel reflection that marriage was designed to reflect. Does that mean we have to have two perfect people? Of course not. We are all broken. But marriage, as pictured in a husband that loves his wife self-sacrificially, selflessly, giving of his fullness of his life for his wife, and then a wife who very naturally but humbly respects, submits, and follows that lead. Only that is the reflection of the gospel. Only that is the picture of what marriage was designed to reflect, which is Jesus giving his all for the church and the church humbly submitting, respecting, and following that lead of Christ. If Christian marriage has an overly selfish man, there's no gospel. If Christian marriage has a dominant, controlling wife, there's no gospel. So then, love and marriage is about something larger than just two people on this earth, isn't it? Love and marriage from the heart of God, from the beginning of mankind, is intimately tied to God's story. The greatest love ever is the love of Jesus, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love is the love of Jesus. And the love between a husband and a wife is designed to reflect the love of Christ. Marriage, the way that God created it, an invented way, is the only way and the best way to show the greatest love that there ever was. Now, as I said, if we're going to be honest, navigating these waters is going to be difficult, my friends. I don't think we've done terribly well as a church, as a whole. I don't think we've done terribly well up to this point. I hope, and my prayer is, and I'm a part of we, trust me, I'm not talking down to in any way. My hope and my prayer is that we learn to navigate these waters better. Again, I'm not going to get to all of this today in any way of how we respond to this, but I love these verses from Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. I think if there are foundational verses for how we can respond to this, it is these verses. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom means you think about this. You rely upon the Holy Spirit for this. You seek the truth in this. Walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, making the best use of the time. Now look at verse 6. Let your speech, somebody say that word for me, always. Let your speech always. I think in the Greek that means always. Be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We are to always have gracious speech, especially with this issue. Our speech needs to be gracious. Knowing the truth is important. Speaking graciously is commanded. When we speak ungraciously, it is sinful. Any speech that comes out of our mouth that is not based in grace is sinful speech. I don't care where you or I fall on this. Any speech, I'm not telling you that because that's what Mark thinks. I'm just telling you what the word says. Our speech is to be gracious 100% of the time. Can I please get an amen? 100% of the time. And especially with this issue. And then we are to season this gracious speech with salt. Remember, salt was the preservative. We are to preserve God's heart and the truth. But this is to be seasoned with salt. I've said this before. We don't choke people on a meal of salt. We don't give them a full meal of salt. The salty truth is God does have a heart for marriage. And his heart for marriage began in Genesis 2 and it hasn't changed. But that is the seasoning. We speak graciously and we season our speech with salt. We don't forget the salt. We need the preservative. It is part of the church's job to be the buttress of truth. We are to literally hold up the truth. But it is to be seasoning, not the full meal. So how should we respond then? I have three tips as we close this morning. How should we respond to a culture that sees this issue perhaps differently than we do? Number one way we respond is we live the gospel. We live the gospel. If you are married, live the gospel. If you are a husband, love your wife. sacrificially, selflessly, you give your life for her. If you are married and you are a wife, respect your husband. Respect him. Follow him. If you are married, live the gospel. Make it your aim to live that. If you don't have to be married to live the gospel, Paul, the guy who wrote this clearest teaching, was not married. So we can live the gospel. We can understand the heart of marriage without being a married individual. We can live the gospel. Paul said there's some advantages to being single in the proclamation of the gospel. But understand that we are to live the gospel. So live it. Live the grace of God. Live the redemption of Christ. Live a gospel life. And especially if you are married, be that reflection of the gospel. Remember, this is a gospel issue more than this is a legal issue. This is a Jesus issue more than this is a national country issue. This is a gospel issue. People need Jesus, starting with you and me. Can I get an amen? We need Christ. You and I need Christ. We need to live that need for Jesus. Remember, the gospel. Our founding fathers stopped short in saying we were one nation under God because the gospel says you are one nation with God. We are not just under God, even though we are, but the gospel says Jesus came and dwelt among us. We are one nation. We are one people. The church is not just under God. It is with God. Because God condescended himself and came to us. And so now the full gospel says it is not just being in submission to God as authority. It is God submitting himself, coming down, living, dying, and resurrecting so that we can now have relationship with God. Amen? See, the gospel is more than just under. It is with. Because God came and lived among us. Number two. Second way we can respond. Choose your loving words of truth very carefully. Oh boy, do we have to be very careful in how we choose our loving words of truth. Choose them carefully, especially if you are going to be on social media. Did you hear me? If you are going to use your words on social media, be very careful. Choose them very carefully and very selectively. Choose your words wherever and however you talk about this. Choose your words very carefully and make sure they are gracious, very gracious. And number three, you can see it on there. Kneel down before you stand up. I do believe that this issue will cause many in the church to stand up for truth. And I'm not saying standing up is wrong. But we must pray first. I think this may cause our country to stand up for marriage like we haven't stood up before, many in our country. But I will tell you that standing up will not change this country. Standing up for truth will not heal this land. Standing for truth is good, but kneeling to the one, the only one who can change a heart is better. Amen? We kneel down first. We kneel down. We pray. We prepare our hearts to engage a culture that may see this differently. We share the gospel with ourselves. We realize we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We come at this very graciously because it is only by grace that we have been saved. So we kneel down first. God made it pretty clear the healing of a land comes from God's people praying. The healing of a land does not come from standing up for righteousness. That is important. But the healing of a land comes when the church is humbled to a point that they pray like we should pray. That's what heals a land. Primary responsibility for what has been happening in our country falls unto the church. We've stopped seeking the Lord the way we were designed to seek the Lord. If the church humbly prays and seeks the Lord and stays wide awake with the gospel, then lands are healed and healing happens. Our first step my friends, should be this. This should be our first response. We kneel. We take the plank out of our own eye. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We realize we are all sinners in need of a Savior, every one of us. Amen? We kneel down before we stand up. I think it's very appropriately that we end this morning with communion. Depending upon where you have been in this issue, you may have something, and I believe I do, have something to come to the Lord with. Maybe it's an attitude that you've had. Maybe it's a thought that you've had that just isn't perhaps God's heart in this matter. I also think it's very appropriate because all of us are the only reason we have hope is because of what Jesus did. This issue is a gospel issue. It is a Jesus and the cross issue. It is a redemption thing. So it's wonderfully appropriate that we end this morning by the receiving of communion and speak to the Lord whatever you would speak to him as you prepare your hearts to receive again and to remember again all that Jesus did for us. Let's pray as we prepare for communion. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you, God, that we were all lost, hopeless, blind, in need of rescue. All of us, 100%, we've all fallen short. I pray, God, that the gospel could become new to us again today. That our salvation that you afforded, God, in Jesus would become new again. And I thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. I thank you for your willingness to give of your life. I thank you that there is no greater love than what we are going to remember in these moments. That the greatest love ever is what you did, God, in sending your son. And Jesus, the greatest love ever is what you displayed for us, your church. So I thank you for the salvation that you afforded, that as we trust in your redemption of us, Christ, that you took our sin upon yourself, that we now have life. And Father, I pray that we would continue to be gracious people. We would continue to speak graciously. Father, help us also to be willing to season our gracious speech with the salty truth of your word and your heart. Father, I pray that you would show us appropriate ways to communicate this, to live this gospel. Father, again, I just want to thank you for what you did for us. I pray that it continues, the gospel, the good news continues to humble us and bring us back. Father, I pray now for the bread that we will receive. I pray that you would bless this time as we remember Jesus, your body that was broken for us, that you gave your physical body for us that we might one day have new resurrection bodies. I thank you for that, Jesus, and I pray your blessing upon it. And I pray all this in your name, Christ. Amen. Servers, come on forward and begin serving. You don't have to be a member or a regular attender. Join with us in communion. Please hold these elements until everyone has been served, and then we will participate together. The bread is a symbol, again, of Christ's body, and Christ gave his body for us. And there is a hopefulness in the broken body of Christ that his broken body means we will one day have brand new resurrection bodies. His brokenness led to our life. And so his body was beautifully broken, horrifically broken for us. And Jesus put it this way: on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread just like this and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this, take this, receive this in remembrance of me." Let's remember the body of Jesus together. Christ, again, we thank you for your body that was broken. We also thank you now as we remember your blood. Christ, your precious blood that cleansed us, that renewed us, that cleaned all of the sin from us, past, present, and future. Bless this time now as we remember your blood together. Amen. The cup is again a symbol of the blood of Jesus. And blood, in its true form, is quite a cleanser. Blood can cleanse. It stains and it cleanses. And Christ's blood cleansed each of our hearts from the stains of sin. And we remember that, and we humbly receive his blood. We take this as our cleansing agent again for the sin that each of us had before Christ. So Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember the blood of Christ together. Please stand as we close in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we worship and we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. We thank you for your gift. We thank you for the eternal life that we have now in you. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we walk out of these doors. Father, I pray that you would give us gracious speech. I pray that you would help us to understand when to sprinkle some seasoning on that gracious speech. Father, I pray that the church would be brought to our knees before it is brought to our feet, that we would begin this process of living this out in our culture with a humble cry out to you. God, we thank you that this is at its heart, like many other things, this is a gospel issue. This is the story of the greatest love ever, and we thank you for pouring out your love upon us. And I pray this in the name who poured out that love, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a very good week. If you'd like to come forward and pray, please do that. Otherwise, have a good rest of your Independence weekend.